I would like for you to turn in the Holy Word of God to Mark chapter 4. We are working our way through this particular gospel, and we are considering some of the parallel gospels as well. Mark chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And let me give just an explanation or clarification to help you understand what he just said. Verse 24 could be captured this way: be sure to put in practice what you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand what I tell you. Now I would like for you to turn to the related passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, and we are looking at verses 13 through 16. I want you to notice what he says at the beginning of verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth." Notice what he says in verse 14. "You are the light of the world." So here's my question. If we are salt and light, what does that mean? He specifically says that we are salt and light. So I need to get an understanding of that. I have several thoughts to share with you this morning. First, if we are the salt of the world, then the world is decaying. You say, where'd you get that? We sometimes do not realize the context of some of these passages. Salt in that day was a valuable ingredient, especially since they did not have any refrigerators and things of that nature. So meat and food, for example, had to be consumed within a matter of hours, or it had to be packed in salt. Why? To prevent it from rotting in the desert heat. Salt served as a preservative. It was so valuable at that time that people were often paid in salt. Paid salt. The word salary is derived from a Latin word for salt money. And that's why we sometimes say, he isn't worth his salt. He's not worth the pay for what he's doing. So if we are the salt of the world is decaying. Remember that when you walk out these doors and interact with people this week. Second thought. If we are the salt of the world, then we must keep impurities out of our lives. Now, let me quote to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Quote, salt is a very stable chemical compound, which is resistant to nearly every attack. Nevertheless, it can be contaminated by mixture with impurities and then becomes useless and sometimes a dangerous poison. Did you catch what Jesus said in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. The point is simple. We can be rendered useless by allowing impurities to become a part of our lives. So I have a question. I searched my heart this week. Are there impurities that have snuck into your life? Those are things which will weaken you spiritually and ruin your testimony with other people. And they will never come to church if your life is impure. Why would they want to come? If it doesn't help you, why would it help them? In other words, we must be careful lest we become Christians who aren't worth their salt. Salt has that purifying effect, and we're to be a sanctifying influence in this putrefying world. So our life, our testimony, our witness can have great influence among people who are unsaved, for example. I think we influence everybody, but we can have an influence among people who are unsaved, who don't know the Lord. I got a great passage for you. You probably have read it, but wait till you hear it this morning in light of what Jesus said in this passage. Put your finger here. In Matthew, would you turn to Colossians chapter 4? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That means people who don't know the Lord. They're outside the faith. They are unbelievers. Redeeming the time. Get this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Doesn't that pop off the page? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, walk in wisdom toward people who are struggling spiritually. Be careful of what you say. Let your speech be always with grace. The salt of grace, we have an influence, a sanctifying influence upon other people, particularly unsaved people, if we are careful about how we live and don't allow impurities into our lives, because if we do, then the very people that Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, now we lose our strength and we are good for nothing. I don't want to end up good for nothing. I want God to be able to use me as a testimony. And so, that's the salt. But then he said, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Then he said, in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So here's my third thought. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. If that's true, then the world must be in darkness. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. The word world, one word in English, three distinct words in Greek, as the Holy Spirit gave it. Sometimes the Bible uses the word world, meaning the inhabited world, the earth. Oikomene is that particular word, the inhabited world. But then there is the word aion. It means the age, you know, until the end of the world, to the end of the age. So that's a different world. This particular word is distinctive. It is the word cosmos. C-O-S-M-O-S. You are the light of the cosmos. Get the definition in your heart. The cosmos. That is the organized system of people, ideas, and organizations that either leave God out or are against God. We have a battle with the cosmos. That's why the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the cosmos. That's the particular word again. Love not the cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. Because if anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the organized system of ideas and people that either leave God out or are against God and be a Christian with influence. It's interesting. Then look what he says in verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all that are in the house. In other words, if I had a candle up here, or if you go light a candle, you don't light a candle and then just stand there and look at it. And 2 hours, 3 hours later, you just stand there looking at the candle. You didn't light the candle to look at the candle. You lit the candle to give light to the house. Jesus says, notice, don't stare at the light bulb. Don't stare at the candle. Put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. And here comes one of the most powerful statements about the Christian walk. Jesus said, let your light, because you are the light of the earth, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify my Father and your Father in heaven. Oh. I am to live godly and have good works and do good works so that other people will see my good works and say, boy, God really did something in his life because I knew how he used to be, but he's so different now. Our good works are to cause the people on the outside to glorify God when they see us doing good things for other people. We are to be a people reaching out to other people. Do you remember what Jesus said when they said to him, what's the most important law? By the way, can't exactly give it to you, but there's a lot of laws there. What's the most important one, they said to Jesus? He said, I'll tell you what's the most important one. Every one of those laws can be summed up in two. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Hang on to that word. And love others as yourself.
Amen.
We should be loving other people. Why? Because they then will be influenced by us, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And in the midst of a putrefying world, there will be sanctity which will flow from us, so that they will say, well, I'll tell you, if that's what God did for you, I'd like to know more about him. What a powerful passage. Don't hide your light. Put your good deeds up so that people can see them, not to call attention to yourself, but so that they will turn to my Heavenly Father. We are to be discipling people. Go into all the world and disciple. Make disciples, Jesus said. Reach unsaved people with the gospel. We are to be a people who love God and love people. And here comes a concluding thought. What we think about people will determine how we treat them. What we think about them will determine how we treat them. All along the years, certain books have come across my desk, and this one particular book is such a powerful book, good study book, and helpful in ministry. And the author of the book, there are two authors, but one of them is Wayne Cordero. And in the book, he tells this. He says, and I quote, "You've probably heard the saying, sow a thought and you'll reap a desire. Sow the desire enough and you'll reap an action. Sow the action enough and you'll reap a habit. And if you sow the habit enough, you'll reap your destiny. It all begins with a thought, how we think about other people." And then he says, "I have to tell you what happened to me when I went to my church where I'm pastoring, and he pastors on the island of Hawaii. He said, I got to the new ministry, and he said, I had been there for about 6 months. And he said, the church held a church-wide picnic. So he said, I was at the picnic, and he said, I was having a great time because I was kind of getting to know people that I hadn't gotten to know very well, and I was talking, and people seemed to be having a great time, laughing, having fun. And he said, I'm just going from person to person, just great. He said, I really loved it. Again, only been there 6 months. And he said, so I was having a great time until I came across a man who had a very condescending tone in his conversation. And he says to me, you know what kind of people you have in this church? I said, nice ones? He didn't smile. He kind of grimaced. He said, they're all sick. I've been here a long time. I know them. And then he began to give me a verbal tour through the congregation at the picnic. He pointed over in a direction to a particular teenage girl. And he said, you see that girl? She was raised by a mentally disabled grandmother because her own mother abandoned her she does strange things. Then he pointed to a young man. And he said, you see that young man over there? He said, he's on crack. And by the way, the guy that he's talking to over there is on probation. He has to go report in every weekend. You better watch him. And then he pointed to a cluster of people over by some picnic tables, and he said, you see the one particular couple right there? He said, they're just living together. They're not even married. And he said, by the way, the guy they're talking to swindles money. Talk to his company. He said, you better be careful because he'll tap the church coffers and you won't even know it. And after offering, he said, a commentary on other members, he looked at me, kind of took a breath, and he said, they're sick here. Your church is full of sickies. And he turned around and walked off. And he said, I was standing there thinking to myself, I was speechless. I thought they were wonderful people. But after his eye-opening narration, I started looking at them through different eyes. That girl does act a bit strange at times, I observed. And then I began to wonder about the guy standing next near her who was on probation. He does look a little shifty in his eyes. And he said, I began in my mind and in my heart, with these new findings, I began to have an argument with God. Nobody could hear it, but I began to have it over whatever period of time. And he said, I said to myself, you know what, God? You've given me a church with all these people, with all these problems and all this mess and all this junk. A bunch of sickies. And he said, I began to complain to God. And he said, and one day, he said, I stopped whining and I started listening. And God corrected me. And it was as if he said to my heart, Wayne Cordero, I didn't come for well people. I came for ailing people. And then I remembered what Jesus said. It's not for those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. And so the Lord, he says, seemed to quietly say to me, and don't you be ashamed of them. You need to reach out to them. That's why you're here as their pastor. That's why what a Christian's supposed to do is reach out to people who are suffering and struggling and have problems in this putrefying world which has influenced them so much. He said, I could just sense it. It was as if God was saying, I need them restored, Wayne. And if you can't do it, I'll find a different nursery for them. I'm calling you, Wayne Cordero, to love them because I love you. And then he says, God also seemed to have more to say. And I'm not ashamed of you, Wayne Cordero, and you're a sickie too. And he says, God nailed me. I realize we're all wounded, and I have two choices. I can view these people as a bunch of losers, destined always to remain that way, or I can bring them into God's embrace, and through discipleship and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, through our lives and ministry, we can see these people changed and living for God. We all need to be discipling people. And so, what we think about people can determine how we treat them. So let me remind you, we are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. And help us, Lord, to be exactly what you told us we are. In Jesus' name, amen.